The verse that I wanted to focus the sermon on was there in verse 12 where the Bible read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So according to the Bible, the word of God is powerful. The word of God is quick. And if you notice behind me, it says that it's pure words. If you stumbled in this evening, it's Pure Words Baptist Church for a reason. Why? Because we only want to use God's pure words. That's why you'll also see on the sign, you also see on the banner, that we're King James Bible only, or King James Version only. The question is why? Well, because we want only God's pure words. And you say, well, how do I find these pure words? Well, the Bible tells us right here that if it's the word of God, it's going to be quick. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be sharp. That's how we know that it's God's word. Now, I'm going to focus on these points at the beginning of this sermon. Go, if you would, to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119. We're going to look at a lot of things in there. What does quick mean? Are you saying that this Bible can run a really fast marathon? Like, can it run a 20-minute mile, a 20-minute mile and a 5K? Or, what is it talking about? Quick in the Bible means alive. If you study it throughout your Bible, quick just means that it's alive. Something that is dead, it needs to be quickened to become alive. So a lot of times the Bible will look at something dead and say that it needs to be quickened, or the Lord's going to quicken it. He's just saying he's going to turn it into life. He's going to give life unto it. And when you look at the King James Bible, it has life. It's alive today. It's not like any of these dead versions. You know why? Because the King James Bible never changes. Amen. Since 1611, the King James Bible's never changed one time. Why? Because it's alive. Because it doesn't need reviving. You don't need to constantly resuscitate the King James Bible like all these modern versions. No, it's alive today. That's why people can pick it up on the shelves and read it, and it has power. Wow, this thing is alive. It affects us all today. We live in 2018, and it's still just as alive today as it was when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's just as alive today as when our Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. It's just as alive when all the kings were over Israel, when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the way back to Adam. The Word of God has always been alive. It's always been powerful. It's always been sharp. Look, you say, well, how do I know it's the Word of God? Look, it's alive today. What does alive mean? Having life. This is where we get life. Life comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 6, I'll read for you. It says, "In every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female." So when Noah was looking at all the animals and all the things he brought on the ark, he's like, you got to bring them in the ark so they'll stay alive. Look, that's what it means to have life, not to be dead. But these modern versions, they're dead today. They're not alive. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So if you don't have a King James Bible today, you don't have life in your hands. You want to have life? You want to have something that's quick? It's the Word of God, only found in English in the King James Bible. Jesus also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Look, Jesus Christ is the one that we have our life. He's the Word of God. The Word of God has life today. So let's look at Psalms 119. Look at verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." So if we want life, if we want to be having more life in our, current situation, in our marriage, in our finances, in our spiritual life, it comes through God's word. You say, I want to have life today. It's through God's word. You want to make something that's dead alive? It's through God's word. You want to take somebody that's dead spiritually? You know what you use? Use the word of God and preach them the gospel, and you'll quicken their soul with the word of God today. Now, obviously, God's the one doing the work, but we go out and we preach faithfully the Word of God, and the Word of God will come into their heart, and the Lord Jesus Christ will quicken their soul. Why? Because this Word is alive. But if you go out with something dead, You're not going to get anybody alive. You're not going to get somebody alive with some dead book. You have to have an alive book. And when we go out this afternoon, when we went out all this week, when we go out on Saturday, we're going to get a lot of people alive from God's word. That's how we're going to quicken people, through God's holy word. Look at verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Now, the thing that's interesting about Psalms 119, it's the largest chapter in your Bible, okay? It's the longest, 176 verses, all right? It's basically, if you took the Hebrew alphabet, it has the acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, it's basically 8 verses in a row. All those words in Hebrew started with that first letter. Then the second 8 started with the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's a beautiful poem. And it's still beautiful in English. I still love it. And the other thing about Psalms 119, there's a lot of things that are interesting about this, is every single verse gives reference to God's word. It's all about his word. Now, it doesn't necessarily use the word every single time, but it'll say statutes, testimonies, judgments, thy way. Every single verse talks about God's word. And there's so many times where you find the word quicken. Why? Because the word of God is alive today. It's alive. It's not a dead book. This book is so alive. It's more relevant than the newspaper. It's more relevant than all the fake news channels, than anything that man can say and do. Look, the school today, the college today, it's all dead compared to the Bible. The Bible is alive. That's where we get our life. That's where you get our information. Look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Look at verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Look at verse 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Look at verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. He's saying, look, I've been quickened by your word. That's what's quickening me. That's what's going to continue giving me life, is God's word. Look at verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. He's like, give me some life. I'm dying here. I need something to, you know, give me some sustenance. It's God's word. That's what's going to give you the life. That's what's going to get you through the hard times. That's what's going to get you through every struggle in your life, is God's word. Look at 149. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Oh, that's a mean word, judge. Ugh. The Bible says that you get life through God's judgment. That's how you're going to have life. Look at verse 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. You see a pattern here? I mean, he's saying, how do you get alive? It's through God's word. That's why he says the word of God is quick. The word of God is alive. That's how you get life. You know what begets life? Life. You know what doesn't beget life? Something that's dead. Something that's not alive. The atheist doesn't get this. He thinks we all came from a rock. Look, a rock isn't going to give you any life, buddy. Look, you got to have something that's alive. The word of God's alive, and that's where we get all of our life. When God created Adam, he breathed in him the breath of life. That's how we get life, is through the Lord, through the word. And we learned this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the creator of all. The word of God is the creator. That's where we get our life. Look at verse 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Look at 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Look at 144. Back up. Thy righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. How do we live? We live through God's word. And if you study throughout the Bible, it uses the word quick so many different times, but we learn that the word of God is quick. That's where we have the life. That's how we are made alive, is through God's word. Now go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Not only is the word of God quick today, not only is it alive, it's powerful. Now, not everything that's alive is powerful. Not everything that is alive has a lot of strength, but the word of God is very powerful. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, if I just went out in my own wisdom and my own strength and my own words to try and get people saved, wouldn't happen. I would fail. I would fail miserably. But because I go out and preach God's word, because I'm using God's verses, because I'm preaching the gospel, it has power to get people saved. That's why the Mormon, that's why the Jehovah's False Witness today goes out and they fail and they fail and they fail and then can't get anybody to come to their club. They can't get anybody to come to their cult. They can't get anybody to bring in. So they have to bring in some maimed, you know, loser that has no life, that's basically emotional, you know, child. That they have to bring in, oh, he's got a lot of problems. We'll just bring him in and befriend him. And they just prey on the weak. They prey on the desperate. They prey on the people that, you know, don't have anybody else in their life. And they just bring them all in and they try to build people off their cult that way. Now look, I don't have to go out and wonder if God's word's going to work today. I know that it's powerful. When you go out and preach the cross, when you go out and preach Christ and Him crucified, when you use God's word, it has power today. And it's going to get people saved if you're using God's word. But if you got in your own wisdom and your own logic, you're just going to fail. It's just not going to work. There's no power there. When you're trying to explain things to people, they're not going to change their mind. They're like, eh, whatever. Your words don't really mean anything. But when you use God's word, when you use the power of the Bible, you will get people saved. Go to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. We see when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, He had a lot of power. When He spake, many people wanted to hear what He had to say, whether they were saved or unsaved. I mean, they just, when He spoke, they were like, wow, this guy has a lot of power. The words that are coming out of His mouth, they're so gracious. They're so carefully chosen. They're so wonderful. Look at verse 43 of John chapter 7. So there was a vision among the people because of Him, and some of them would have taken Him, but no man laid hands on Him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought Him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then they answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on Him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Look, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus Christ. They hated His words. They send the officers to arrest this guy, and by His words they were turned away. That's some powerful preaching. I mean, you take the most hardened police officers today under the commandment of the chief, you know, police officer to come and arrest you, and just by your words they're turned off. They're like, whoa, we can't arrest this guy. Whoa, did you hear what he said? Did you hear the words that were coming out of this guy's mouth? They're so powerful today, and the Lord Jesus Christ preaching, His word being preached, has power today. Amen. Skip back one chapter. Look at John chapter 6, verse 65. And He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto Me, except it were given unto him of My Father. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chose you 12, and one of you is a devil? So we see, even the Lord Jesus Christ, He preaches with great power. Now, when He preaches, you know, some hard messages, the multitudes just turn away. And you know what? Jesus' message, if you preach all of it, they don't really want to hear it. Now, when He was offering them all the food, when He had the banquet, when He had all the fishes and the loaves, they're, you know, piling in. Everybody loves a free meal. But then you start preaching at them, they're like, eh, I don't really like this message. I don't really like what he's saying. He gets to the point, only His disciples are left. There's only 12. And He's like, are you going to go away too? And they're like, we can't. Thou hast the words of eternal life. How? Where would we go? You're the one that has the power. That's my question. If it's not this book, I mean, it's nothing. This is the book with the words of eternal life. This is where it's at. Without this, I mean, what's the point of life? I mean, the Quran is junk. I mean, all these other religions is just junk. This has the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go, Lord? This is where I'm going to go. This is what He gave me. This is where we get the power. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 22. 2 Kings. This book has so much power. Not only can it get a dead man to become live again, not only can it turn, you know, Christians into disciples, it can also turn a lot of people that don't even, you know they're doing anything wrong to make a lot of changes in their life, to get it right, to get turned on fire for God. It has a lot of power. No matter what area of life you're in, no matter what stage you're in, God's word has power today, and it wants to breathe life into your life. Look at 2 Kings 22, verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Look, the King Josiah, basically the word of God's been put on a bookshelf. It's been put in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord's been abandoned. Nobody wants to hear God's word. Nobody wants to hear God's law. But then a priest stumbles upon it. They decide to go clean up the house of the Lord. He finds the book of the law and he reads it. And he's like, uh-oh. Wow. We're not doing a lot of things in this book. Oh, man. So he goes and takes it to the king. He takes it to King Josiah and he says, let me read for you what I just found. And the king, upon reading, just hearing God's word, just rips his clothes. That's how much power the word of God. He's like, oh man, how great is the wrath of the Lord upon us. We're not following his commandments. And you know what? That's what it should be for the Christian today. The Christian today, he reads God's word. He reads that he's not following his commandments. We should be cut to the heart. We should be, oh man, Lord. Oh man, we should make some changes. You know what most people are? I don't agree with that. I don't like that. That's not what I think. Look, they don't want to hear God's word today. Now, the people that want to hear God's word, the people that have ears to hear, when they hear God's word, it has power. It's going to cut them to the heart. And the person that says, I don't want to hear, guess what? The Bible didn't lose its power. That's just their response. And you know what? It did cut them to the heart. It did stab them into their sin and twist the knife. And you know what? That's why they didn't like it. That's why they want to get rid of it. That's why they want to bury it again and go hide it so that nobody will read it anymore, because they don't like how much it cut them to the heart. You know, when you read a fairy tale, it doesn't really bother you that it's not true. You know, something that's not true doesn't bother you. You know, people that want to use God's name in vain, how come they don't use any other false god? How come they're not saying Allah and Buddha and all these other gods to be a cuss word? You know why? Because it doesn't have any power. You know what has power? The name of Jesus Christ. That's why when they say that name, they know what they're saying. Why? Because the word of God has power today. Not only that, it's sharp. Go to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. What is sharp today? Well, the Bible describes it as a two-edged sword piercing. And it says it's even dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, soul and spirit, that's kind of hard in our minds to even understand what separations exist there. I mean, we're talking about two things that are very close. They're very closely related. The Bible says the Word of God is so sharp, it can divide the difference between the soul and the spirit. Not only that, the joints and the marrow. Your bone marrow is in your bones. It's very difficult to get that out, but the Word of God's so sharp, it can make division of anything. It can make division everywhere. It can tell us every single detail. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, and take the helmet of salvation, which, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So in Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible actually likens the Word of God unto a sword. Why? It's our weapon today. It's what we're supposed to use to go out and fight the spiritual battle today. And in Acts chapter 5, look at verse 32. And we are as witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. You say, oh man, when the atheist rejects God's word, did it lose its power? No. Look, it cut him to the heart. He didn't like God's word. He didn't want to retain God in his knowledge. So he became a fool, is what the Bible says. And when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they heard Jesus Christ preaching, it cut them to the heart. They didn't like it. That's why I had to crucify him. They say, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because thou sayest thou the Son of God, and he making himself equal with God. Look, they didn't like what he said. They didn't like the word of God. The word of God was what was giving them the power. It was what was alive. It was what was so sharp. They didn't like God's word. And from the Genesis to Revelation, there's always been attack on one thing, that's God's word. It's always attacking what God said. The serpent in the garden, when he comes unto Eve subtly, what does he say? Yea, hath God said. He's trying to place doubt on God's word. He's trying to attack God's word. And at the end in Revelation, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the white horse, he's going to slay that devil. He's going to slay that old serpent with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, which is the word of God. So it's a battle today of the word of God and the liar, the devil, who's trying to twist God's word, who's trying to pervert God's word, who's trying to get you off your sword. He's trying to get you off the battle today, trying to put a butter knife in your hand, trying to put a straw, you know, flax in your hand, trying to put something that's just going to break, or a splinter in your hand, more than likely. I mean, talk about the modern versions today. They're not even a butter knife. They're a wound. They're something that's going to hurt you. They're not going to help you for 1 second. Go to Psalms chapter 141. Psalms 141. You say, how do you know the King James Bible is the Word of God? Because it's quick. Because it's powerful. Because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Look, every single verse, every single line of the King James Bible, it has so much power. And when you read it, and when you want to know God's word, man, it just comes so alive to you. Man, you can see the power on every page. Man, it can slice. Man, it can cut. Man, it is so sharp. It's so clear. It's so black and white. The word of God is sharp. Other versions of the Bible, modern versions of the Bible, they don't have any of these attributes. They're not quick, they're not powerful, and they're certainly not sharp. Look at Psalms 141, verse 1. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness. And let them reprove me, and it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. And you say, why in the world would I want, you know, the word of God to cut me? Why in the world would I want something so sharp that's going to hurt? Well, the Bible talks about being reproved, being smitten by your brethren as a kindness, as something that's good unto you. Look, the word of God, when it's correcting you with the sharpness of God's word, with the sharpness of his judgments, with the sharpness of his commands, it's to try and fix you. You know, I liken this maybe on the dermatologist. What does the dermatologist do? He's trying to constantly cut off the moles and all the scabs. He's trying to get all that stuff off your body that's hurting you, that's harming you. Now, this is not an endorsement of dermatology. I'm just saying that that's basically what I think of, right? Think of something really infectious on your body that's harming you. God's word's like, I want to cut that off. I want to get that tumor off your body. I want to get whatever's infecting you and causing you to go bad, have bad health, whatever's hurting you. Let's cut it off. Let's get rid of it. Let's purge it. In John chapter number 15, Jesus Christ talks about how he wants to purge us. Why? For us to be healthy. For us to do right, to produce more fruit in our lives. And look, we should embrace the correction of God's word. We should embrace the sharpness and want to know how to be right in the sight of God. But if you don't have a King James Bible today, you're not going to know. You're not going to know where to cut. You're not going to know what needs to be cut. You're not going to have the power. You're not going to have the aliveness of God's word. Now, I've kind of been giving hint to the modern versions, okay? So, what's the 3 points? The 3 points is the fact that it's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharp. The modern versions, they don't have this. So this is why they have to make a lot of money off of them. They have to constantly make new ones. And so I had a list of all the modern versions today. You say, well, why would people, you know, corrupt God's word? For the money. It's absolutely for money. That's the motive. For the love of money is the root of all evil, is what the Bible says. Do you know where all these modern versions come from? From money. They want to make lots and lots of money. They want to sell you the Word of God. But they don't sell you something powerful. They don't sell you something sharp. They don't sell you any of those other things. They have to make a bunch of money off of it. In 2006, Thomas Nelson, maybe you have a Bible, it might even say Thomas Nelson Publishers on it. It's a pretty popular Bible publisher. They're the ones that had the New King James Version. In 2006, they sold for $473 million to Intermedia Partners V2LP, where the chairman of the board cashed in over $62 million of his stock holdings. So the person that's publishing the New King James Bible, he decides to sell it to this holding company, which basically is just HarperCollins. HarperCollins owns like most every publishing house. They keep buying all these publishing. They own what you look at Zondervan. You ever seen like Zondervan publishing? That's where the HarperCollins comes into play. They bought the New King James. Why? Because they wanted money. They look at this really profitable company making all this money, so they buy them so they can have their copyright. Their copyright on the Bible. Look, if you go to the Dollar Tree, there is only one Bible you can get at the Dollar Tree. You say, what's the Dollar Tree? It's a store where everything costs a dollar or less. I love it. I mean, it's great. You just go, I want this. I know what it is. It's a dollar. All right? You can only get a King James Bible. You say, why? Because all the other versions have a copyright on them. So you have to pay all this money to this publisher. What? If it was powerful, if it was quick, if it was sharp, wouldn't it just sell itself? Look, do I really? I mean, the King James Bible is selling all these Bibles, outselling them. Why? Because it's the Word of God. But these modern versions, they have to protect their garbage. They have to protect their words, and they have to peddle it and make all this money. They keep coming out with new versions. Why? Because it's not powerful. Because it's not sharp. They have to keep constantly updating it. You say, why were they updating it? Is it because they think they need a better version? No. It's because they need to make more money. This thing's dead. They've already seen all the flaws, so they keep trying to update it to try and make it, well, this one's not as bad. You know, start buying this one. You know, well, this one, we changed this part of it because we realized that that was wrong. So we just keep updating it and try to keep making it better. Why? So you'll keep buying it. I looked at the copyrights. From a New King James, you can only use 1,000 verses without running into the copyright infringement. You can only use 50% of one whole book or 50% of the work, or they can basically sue you. If you in your bulletin today, if you were to just copy like 51% of Jude, which that's just one book, right? Or 2 John. 2 John, I don't know exactly how many verses in there. Maybe like use 8 or 10 verses in your bulletin. You would technically have to use a copyright. And if you go to these big non-evangelical churches, they will literally print the copyright on their bulletin. Talk about ridiculous. You can't even have the Word of God on your bulletin without having to slap that copyright. Like the King James Bible doesn't have this. Not only that, it gets worse. The NIV, you can only have 500 words or 500 verses. You can never have a completed book. And it says only 25% of the work. The NLT, it's the worst. You can't have a complete book. You can only have 500 verses and only 25% of the work. This is not because they're alive. This is not the Word of God. They have to sell it. They have to try and make lots of money. Now, I brought some examples with me today because I'm kind of a visual learner, so I try to help you as well, all right? When it came to the King James Bible version issue, okay, I'll be honest with you, I was not King James only my whole life. I was not brought up with his position. I'd never even heard of it for the longest time. And I'll be honest, as soon as I heard it, I believed in the King James Bible was the perfect Word of God. Why? Because of the examples. Now, not every person just immediately agrees. Not every person immediately sees it. But I found, for the most part, the people that just get it right away is like the most of the people are going to get it. Most of the other people, they don't want to get it. And we'll talk about why. We'll talk about why a person does not want to believe this issue. But let's just take a few minutes. I have some poster boards with me today. To illustrate how these are not alive, how these are not powerful, how they're not sharp. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Now, I got this poster board with me today, and I'm going to highlight a particular Bible, the NIV Bible. And you say, why the NIV? Because outside of the King James, this is pretty much the most popular. in the sense of the, it's the most selling. Most of the new, you know, non-evangelical churches will use it. So we'll just focus on the NIV. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 22, the Bible reads, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, what is that teaching? It's teaching you, look, if it looks wrong, if it looks evil, avoid it. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't even come anywhere near it. But what does the NIV say? It says, reject every kind of evil. Now, who would disagree with that? Hey, if it's bad, just reject it. Okay. But you know what? The King James Bible, it's cutting something in your life. It's saying that thing that you're doing that looks wrong, don't even do it. You know what? When you go to the bar, that just looks wrong. Well, I just got some water. Yeah, that looks real evil, though. Walking into a bar? I mean, look, if it looks really evil, abstain from the appearance of it. The Bible's saying, look, that's what we're teaching here today. But the NIV, it's not sharp. It's not powerful. Reject every kind of evil. This is the kind of sermons that you get if you go to the big mega church today. They'll say, do good, don't do bad. Do right, don't do wrong. Love people, don't hate. I mean, it's just about reject every kind of evil. Do good. This is what they teach. It's not the Word of God. It's not powerful. If I go out today and I just show every person in all of Houston this verse, it will change no one's life. Never. That's not going to change anybody. Everybody already agrees. But you know what? If I showed them just this one verse, it could affect somebody. They could say, you know what? I never thought about that. That thing that I'm doing that looks like is wrong, I should give it up. I should just get rid of it because it has the appearance of evil. God's word has power. Every verse, every line, every word of God is pure, is what the Bible teaches. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And to help you out, I have another illustration that I'm going to use to help us with this. So I've got some water in this cup, all right? I'm going to put it in here. And I'm going to put some water in here. Now, I got this from that Bat Colligan, you know, thing. So it's about as pure as, you know, we can get it here in Texas or, you know, whatever they have on tap or whatever is probably worse. But is there anything really wrong with either of these glasses? Would you really say, well, I would really prefer the left one or the right one? No, I mean, it's just, that's what we are. Pure Words Baptist Church, we want God's Word to be pure today. But you know what these modern versions do? They do stuff to the water. They're doing stuff to God's Word. Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, I just love the way that is. Study. Study the Word of God. The Bible instructs us to study. It's important to have knowledge. It's important to have wisdom. It's important to learn. Now, let's see what the NIV says. Do your best. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of God. Now, does this tell you in any spot to study, to learn, to read? It's not giving you any instruction. Just do your best. Well, I'm just doing my best, buddy. You know, I just go to church every once in a while. Look, the King James Bible is telling you to actually do something. Why don't you study your Bible this morning? So you know what they did? They said, well, we don't really like how this is worded. We need to clean it up. So we got some air freshener. All right. So we got to, you know, we got to get some of this pure stuff. You know, it's not working for us. We got to do our best. You know what? Now, how many of y'all are really excited? Who wants some water? Who's thirsty? Does anybody want any of this? But here's the stupidity, okay? Even after one verse, even after just showing this one thing, people will still say, no, this is still God's word. But how could I convince you to drink this? How could I convince you to even take a sip of this? That's disgusting. It's contaminated. It's dirty. I don't even want to touch. Can I get this to your kids? Oh, you're going to take your kids to some church where they're not even using the King James Bible, so they just get to drink all this? Mmm, yummy. How damaging is that? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And you're welcome to turn along. I pretty much have a lot of these next examples. I don't have the whole verse, just to keep it on the board. So if you want to kind of follow along, read what the whole verse says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Bible says, Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. All right? Now, what does the NIV say? It says flee from sexual immorality. Now, here's the problem with that. All right? You say, well, that sounds about the same. The problem is you don't know what this means. Nobody knows what that means. It's different for every single person. So they get to interpret it however they want. But you know what? Fornication, it's real clear what fornication is. It's when a man and a woman lie together before marriage. But you know what? That might not be sexual immorality to some people. They might be, well, I just think adultery is. So I guess fornication's okay, because my Bible doesn't say that flee fornication. My Bible doesn't have this. It's not sharp. It's not powerful. Basically, this changes nobody's mind. Because you know what? You also won't find a single person on this planet that does not believe that this is true. They just have their own definition of this. I mean, guys that will lie with any woman, that'll just whore around, be a whoremonger, and just lie with every single lady, guess what? He doesn't want anybody to touch his girlfriend. You believe that he wants to just have someone touch his girlfriend? He'll say, nobody, that's my girlfriend. He has a definition for sexual immorality, but you know what? He probably doesn't know what this says. He probably doesn't know to flee fornication. And you know what? After that first verse, it kind of looked gross, but now it's kind of gone. That's how a lot of people are. They see that example, and then they look at it again later, and they're like, it doesn't look that much different. So we got to spray it again. All right? Here's your 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. But do you remember what was in there? Do you remember what we just looked at? All right, let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. Go to Leviticus chapter number 19. And look, I'm using these examples because how can you say that this is the same book? How can you say that this is God's word? When God says, hey, the words of the Lord are pure words, when he says every word of God is pure, when in Revelation he puts a curse on anybody that would add or remove from God's word today, how can you be like, well, it's just all the same. It's just all good. Let's just drink, you know, the water with the cleaner in it. That's disgusting. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. I'll read for you. It says, Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Now, this is a verse that a lot of atheists will mock and scoff at. They'll say, oh man, we're not supposed to wear clothing with mixed fabrics. That's what they'll try to say. Well, did your Bible say mixed fabrics? My Bible said a garment mingled with linen and woolen. Now, I'll just give you a little update. Nobody in this room has a garment of linen woolen on right now. That just doesn't exist. That people aren't making these type of garments. But it's giving you a symbolic reference to the fact that linen signifies our righteousness. It signifies our works. Because why? Linen is a plant-based fabric. It's one that men have to sew together and weave together and takes a lot of work. Whereas the woolen, that was killed by an animal. An animal was slaughtered. You didn't have to work for 5 seconds on the wool. You just put the wool on. Now, obviously, a woolen garment, obviously, they do a lot of things to prepare that garment. But that's the symbolism that God's giving us of our works and his righteousness. The fact that we're saved by the blood and we shouldn't mix faith and works. They're separate. That's why he's saying you don't mix them together. And you know what? It would make a bad garment anyways, because the wool and the plant-based fabric would not mix together well. But what does the NIV say? Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Now look, everybody has that. Everybody's wearing garments. That makes the Bible look stupid. They say, well, we didn't like how it said here, so we had to clean it up. So we got another substance this evening. We got to clean up God's word. We need some ammonia. I mean, we just need to clean this thing up. And you know what? Some people might already not like the smell of the cleaner. They're not going to like the smell of ammonia. You know what? They'll tolerate these modern versions, won't they? They'll tolerate the smell of these disgusting, wicked Bibles. Now, who's thirsty? Who's ready for a sip? I mean, you're going to let your kids drink this? You're going to let your kids even touch this? I mean, this is poison. This is toxic. I'm not going to dip my finger in here and stir it around and kind of lick it. I mean, this is poison right here. I have another tab with me. Go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Well, so far, it's just difference of opinion. You know, it's just different wording. They could both be right. I mean, they're both basically kind of saying the same thing. I mean, two fabrics, linen and woolen. What's the big deal? What? You know, I mean, he said, do your best. I still think you should do your best. I mean, come on. You think we should not do our best? People that are just silly. But let's get some more egregious examples. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 8. The Bible reads, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down in the innermost parts of the belly." When you go around and gossip about other people, it hurts. It hurts. And when you find out that everybody's laughing at you, everybody doesn't like you, you're the joke, you're the butt of the joke, you're the one that they're all ridiculing, it's like a wound. You get that knot in your stomach. You don't feel right. You don't like it. That's why we shouldn't go up and down as a talebearer. We shouldn't be going around telling everybody's dirty secrets and gossiping about one another. It's hurtful. What does the NIV say? The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. Choice morsels. Now, a morsel, you say, what's a morsel? It's a small tidbit of food. Okay, so think of a small little tidbit of food. Choice means like the best. It's like something that's a dainty, that's a delicacy. So think about the just most delicate, great treat that you've ever had. Something that you just really enjoy, some kind of chocolate truffle. Some type of, you know, dessert that's just a delicacy, it's just so fancy. He's saying the words of a gossip are like dainties, are like delicacies. Is that saying the same thing? That's the exact opposite. Look, how could you ever justify gossip today? How could you ever say that gossip's right? The NIV says that it's right. I mean, go around, well, it's okay for me to gossip. It's like a choice morsel, buddy. I'm just helping you out. I'm just giving you some dessert. Wicked. Go to Mark chapter number 10 now. Now we're getting some more egregious examples. Mark chapter number 10, verse 24. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, "And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" Now, if you go out soul winning, this verse will ring true. Man, you knock on that really nice house. You know, they got five-car garage. They do not want to hear the gospel. Why? Because they're trusting in riches. Every one of their needs physically is met. Their belly is full. Their bank account's full. Look, they think that they got it all together. They don't need Jesus Christ. They don't need a Savior. They don't think they're on their way to hell. They've been able to provide everything that they've ever needed for themselves is what they think. So they say, well, you know, I've been trusting in riches for every other area of my life. Might as well trust it with my soul too. And guess what? They're going to die and split hell wide open. It's so difficult to get a rich person to want to hear the gospel today. That's what the Bible teaches. But let's see what the NIV says. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if entering the kingdom of God is by works, that would be really hard. But you know what? It's simple to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ likens it unto taking a drink of water. Not this water. You know, eating a piece of bread. Look, walking through a door. It's easy to be saved. It's simple to be saved. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. How hard is that? It's not hard. And you know, some people, because it's so easy, it's difficult for them to even want to believe it. Like, that's all I have to do. I just have to believe on the Lord Jesus. Nobody's arguing that's hard. You know what? The NIV, because it teaches work salvation, it is hard. You know what? And it's impossible to get saved from the NIV because it corrupts all of God's word. Because it's not pure today, because it's dead, because it has no power, that's not going to get anybody saved. That's not God's word. This is not going to give you life today. This is not going to help you out in any way. You know what they did? They just put a bunch of poison in there. So I got some more stuff with me. Some fuel injecting cleaner. Because they just decided, you know what? We got to ramp this thing up. Let's put some poison in it too. Let's put some stuff that you should never drink. Oh man. You know, we added some color just for flavor. You know, just we wanted to get it really nice and juicy. Now it's really hard to disguise. At first, you kind of were like, well, it's just they're just changing a few phrases here and there. You know, it's not that big a deal. I don't see the difference. How can you look at that verse and not say it's different? I mean, who wants some of this? And you know what? It stands in sharp contrast to all the verses they left in about how it's still by faith, how it's still simple. They contradict themselves all over the place. You look at it and you're like, there's something funny in that one layer. In that one verse, there's something weird going on, you know? Go, if you would, to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. And when I talk to somebody that doesn't believe in God's word, is doubting the King James Bible, I love to quote this verse because if God truly loves us, if God wants us to be saved, if God wants us to follow his commandments, wouldn't he give it to you? I mean, if your boss at work wants you to follow the rules, don't you think he's going to give you the handbook? He's going to give you the rule sheet. I mean, it just makes common sense. And when Jesus Christ is being tempted by who? The tempter. By the devil. By Satan. What is Satan trying to do? He's trying to corrupt God's word. And what does Jesus rebuke him with? Luke 4:4. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know what? It took him a long time to rebuke that demon, to rebuke that devil, to rebuke that serpent in the garden. But you know what? He rebuked him by saying, we should live by every word of God. And if Adam and Eve had lived by every word of God, they wouldn't have died. They wouldn't have had that struggle, but they got the NIV. And you know what the NIV did? It led them to death. She didn't really know God's word. She had doubt on God's word. And look, these Bible versions, they're just chock full of, like, footnotes, just doubting the word. Did God really say that one, though? I mean, is that one in the oldest manuscript? Is that one in the newest manuscript? I mean, they're just putting all kinds of doubt. Now, let's see what the NIV says in this verse. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Convenient they missed something. What did they miss? Every word of God. Why in the world is that missing in the NIV? You know why? Because it's not every word of God. They had to just take that one out conveniently, didn't they? Look, I believe the King James Bible is every word of God today. And if I didn't, my question would be, well, where is it? Because didn't Jesus Christ say I need to live by every single word of God? So my question is either that's a lie or where is it? It's the King James Bible. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. Let's just add a little bit more poison, you know, to this cup over here. I know y'all are getting real thirsty over here. It's starting to look good. That layer just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Look, this is ridiculous. This is silly. No one in their right mind would touch this. But why are people using these modern versions today? It's even more ridiculous. I would rather, I mean, you probably drink this than to drink those false versions the rest of your life. Damn your soul to hell. You probably survive from this, but you won't survive from all this wicked corruption. We need God's perfect and pure and holy word. Look at Ephesians 3 verse 9. God who created all things by Jesus Christ. What does it say at the end of that verse? I'll read the whole thing. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So again, in this morning's service, we emphasize this verse. Why? Because all things were created by Jesus Christ. We learned that. It's not just God generically. No, it's created by Jesus Christ. God the Father spoke the word, and the word of God was created. He used Jesus Christ to be the creator and to create all things. But what does the NIV say? God who created all things. It just leaves that convenient thing off that it was by Jesus Christ. Oh, just attacking the word of God, attacking the deity of Jesus Christ, attacking the Son of God. Why are these Bibles attacking the word of God? Why are they attacking that it's through Jesus Christ? Why are they attacking it's by Jesus Christ? Look, they're wicked as hell. Not only that, I have an NIV with me today. Not only that, they take out 15 whole verses. Now, they'll say 16, but I really looked it up. And the 16th one they say, they still leave a little part of it, okay? So I've got this NIV today. If you flip open to any of these verses, they're gone. They're not there. They don't even know how to number it. Now go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter number 18. So what they like to do is they like to sprinkle some footnotes in there and make it sound like, well, in our versions, they're really good. So they try to add some sweetness in there. They try to say, well, in our version, you know, it's not that bad. So they say, hey, we'll just sprinkle the pot in a little bit. Now, who wants to drink this now? I mean, it's got really good apple juice in it. I mean, it just sounds so good. It just looks so good. Look, I don't care what you put in this. You can't fix this. There is nothing you can do to this that will ever make me touch it with a 10-foot pole. No matter how many times they update the NIV, no matter how much they update these modern perversions, look, it's never going to be God's pure word. Amen. The word of God just continues to stay the same. The modern versions, pretty soon it's just going to turn black. You know, when you keep doing this, it turns into the message. If you've ever read the message, man, it's just black as hell. It's just black as night. It's black as outer darkness today. Now look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. And the NIV, gone. Let's see what the Bible says. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Oh, that's not an important verse, is it? That Jesus Christ came to save those that are lost? I guess it's really hard to go to heaven then, because nobody came to save them. Now, I need a volunteer. Scotty, you want to come help me for a minute? Now, go to Mark chapter 16, if you would. I'll let you turn. This is my wife's old Bible, all right? Turn to Mark chapter 16, if you would. And I want you to read verse number 8 in the NIV for us nice and loud. Mark chapter 16, verse 8. I didn't give you one of those tricky ones where you're not going to be able to find it. I could give you a whole bunch of verses, you wouldn't be able to find them. You wouldn't be able to read them. Mark chapter 16, verse 8. Nice and loud when you get it.
Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
That said pretty much the same thing as probably what in your King James Bible is, right? Now, in your King James Bible, what's right after that period? A 9. And then it says what? Now when Jesus was risen early. Now, in this, read what's written right after verse 8.
The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses did not have Mark 16:9 through 20.
So, right in the middle of the text, it just breaks the text, and then it just immediately gives you commentary. It's saying, look, the next verses you're about to read, all 9 through 20, all of them were not really in the Bible. How is that? I mean, you're just reading your Bible and you get to verse 9, you're like, oh, how much doubt am I just now putting on this? I mean, that's like Satan just creeping in, just being like, yeah, if God said, yeah, if God really said that one. I mean, you're going to let your kid read this trash where they just get on a page and just says, well, a lot of these just aren't here. I mean, you're not going to be able to teach a kid how to, you know, do numbers, how to do arithmetic, because they just keep skipping verses. Flip backwards to chapter 15. Can you find verse 28? It's got some extra commentary, too, some more worthless junk. Now, this one's a tricky one, isn't it? Look at the first page. What do you have on the first page back at verse 27? What does it say in verse 27?
They crucified two robbers with him, one on the right and one on the left.
Now, what does verse 28 say? Can't find it, can you? What does verse 29 say?
Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their head and saying, so you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days.
Now, here's my question. What are the numbers before those verses and after those verses?
27:29.
Now, who in here knows how to count? I mean, who knows how to count from 27? What's after 27, Henry? 27? Yeah, what's after 27? All right. Anybody? What's after 27?
28.
Perfect. 28. Is it 29? Look, these people are saying this is the word of God, and they're saying 28, that's gone. It just goes 27 to 29. Thank you very much. I'll let you sit down now. But here's my question, okay? If they believed that this was God's word, why did they skip the numbering? I mean, if it's really not God's word, if it's really not one of his verses, why did they skip it? Why didn't they just keep the numbering? You know what? Because this is the word of God. Remember how I said earlier that the atheist, he likes to use Jesus Christ's name as a curse word? Because he knows that it's right. Because he knows that it's true, and these modern versions, they know that they're leaving a verse out. They know that they're corrupting the word of God, and so they just keep the numbering just to throw you off. Because if you turn to John 3:15 in your Bible today, and that's what said, for God so loved the world, you'd be like, what? I thought that was John 3:16. So just to keep all the familiar verses the same, they have to skip the numbering. They have to lie to you. They have to deceive you today. Now go, if you would, to John chapter 7. John chapter number 7. I've showed you some pretty egregious examples. The example that I saw when I first looked at it, 2 Samuel 21 and your King James Bible says, Elhanan, the son of Jehoiakim, the Bethlehemite, he slew the brother of Goliath. But in this book right here, it says that he slew not the brother, he slew Goliath. So they have David slaying Goliath, then they have Elhanan slaying Goliath. Just making a contradiction and making this book look stupid. Not only that, in John chapter 7, look at verse number 8. Go ye up unto this feast, I go not up, yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. So what's Jesus Christ saying? Well, his brethren are saying, hey, come up with this to us, this feast. And Jesus Christ is like, I can't come up publicly. Why? Because if he'd gone up publicly, they already hated him enough. They were going to try and crucify him. And look, it wasn't his time to be crucified. So he had to go up privately. So he's telling his brethren, look, I'm not going to go up yet. He's going to wait and go later. That makes perfect sense. That falls in line with what he does in the story. What does the NIV say? You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. Now, when you're reading the NIV, what does it say? It says he's not going to go to this festival. Well, let's look at verse number 10 in chapter number 7. Verse number 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, the King James Bible makes perfect sense. He's saying, look, you guys just go ahead and go without me. You just go ahead, go and open, and then I'll come later when it's kind of in secret, right? Why? Because he wanted to be concealed at that moment. He didn't want to be crucified in that moment. It wasn't his time. It wasn't the fulfillment of the scriptures for him to die at that time. But what does the NIV say? It says, I'm not going. Now, if Jesus Christ tells you, I'm not coming to this feast, and then you see him at the feast, what would you call him?
A liar.
A liar. And that's what the NIV does. It calls Jesus Christ a liar. How in the world can you use that book? How can you let someone teach you from this book calling Jesus Christ a liar? What else does it have to say for you to throw it in the trash? For you to say, hey, this is probably not a good thing for me to drink. This is probably not going to give me any health today. And you know what? The atheist today, he'll say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. Yeah, the NIV is. Absolutely. I can show you hundreds of contradictions in that stupid thing. But you know what? The Word of God? None. I can't show you one contradiction in this book because it's God's perfect, pure, holy Word. I don't see anything wrong with this one. They're like, man, did you see all the problems in this one? Yeah, I did. It looks terrible, doesn't it? Who believes in this junk? Who's using this junk? This one? Nope. Looks perfect to me. Looks great to me. I don't have any problem with it. Go to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. The Bible says in Psalms 119, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. You got to look. This is very pure. This is just so pure. It just smells so good. I mean, nobody's going to look at that and say it's pure. And I can't look at the NIV and say that's pure. That thing's trash. That thing's wicked as hell. Now, this is the most egregious example to me of how you could still say this word is pure. You can still say the NIV is pure. And your King James Bible, look at verse 28, says, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. Because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. What does the Bible say? It says when two people are caught in fornication, they should get married. If you're big enough to lie together, you're big enough to go ahead and get it done, get it married. Don't just shame this woman. Don't treat her like a harlot. Don't treat her like a whore. If you're going to do that, you should just go ahead and get married. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the NIV says. It says, if a man happens to meet a virgin, so it's the same thing, who is not pledged to be married, and rapes her, and they are discovered, he shall pay her father 50 shekels of silver. He must marry the young woman, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives. What wicked filth the NIV is. It justifies rape. Think about this. Some guy, he asks some lady on a date, she turns him down. It's like, well, if I rape her, she has to marry me, according to law. You're going to tell me that that's the pure words of God? The pure words of God is that a rapist gets to just marry some woman just because she was a virgin? Oh, I guess if she wasn't a virgin, then it'd be okay, right? No, that is wicked as hell. That's not God's word. And they'll try to twist the King James Bible. It says, lay hold on her. But let me give you a little secret, okay? When a man and a woman lie together, they have to touch. And a man, he lays hold on the woman. That's how a man and a woman know each other. They're touching today. They can't be doing it in separate beds. And look, that's not saying he's raping her. That's disgusting. The Bible says that we're supposed to lay hold on eternal life. You know what that means? Cleaving unto it. You know, adoring, you know, having adoration for it, cherishing it, loving it. That's what a man does unto a woman. He cherishes her. He embraces her. He holds her close unto him. The man, he likes this woman. They're lying together. It's wicked. It's sin. But it's not saying he's forcing her. He's not forcing her. Before that in the chapter, it says if a man would force a woman, he's supposed to be put to death. That's the penalty for rape. The NIV says, well, as long as you just pay a $50 fine, I mean, you know, it's not a big deal. Just marry each other. You can't even get divorced. Bible says every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. The NIV is a liar today. It's lied. And you know what? The modern versions, they try to put back all those verses that they took out. They just keep trying. So they try to do, well, I'm sorry, we missed a little bit, so we'll just add a little bit back. All right, now it's good, right? I mean, we got the verses back in. We still have to footnote saying that it's not there and that it's, you know, not God's word. Oh, I guess we fixed it, didn't we? You can't fix this. This is wicked as hell. It's corrupt as hell. It's never going to be God's word. And this is where we learn why it's important, okay? Proverbs chapter 30. I'm going to have you go to one last place. Go to Psalms chapter 11 this evening. Psalms chapter 11. The Bible says that we're supposed to put our trust in God. We're supposed to put our trust in him. We're supposed to put our trust in his word. And the thing is, if you do not believe that the King James Bible is God's perfect word, your trust is in yourself. That's where it lies. Because if you read a modern version today that disagrees with something that you think, you're going to win. Well, I don't really believe that. And since this isn't God's perfect word, I must be right. So I'll find another version that says what I want it to say. And guess what? Since it already corrupted all the verses that say sexual immorality, well, I get to be the judge, jury, and executioner on that verse, so I'll just tell you what it means. You know, the King James Bible, you can't corrupt the word fornication. It is what it is. It means what it means, and it's hard to get around that. It's hard to get around that something that's so sharp, so powerful, so alive today, so they have to get rid of it. They have to put it in the bookshelf. They have to hide it so you won't get it and read it. So they won't hear it anymore, and it won't be cutting them to the heart. And the people, they don't want to accept the King James Bible as God's final word. They're like, man, I don't want to give up drinking. I don't want to go to church 3 times a week. I don't want to read my Bible every day. I don't want to go out soul winning. I don't really want to get the sin out of my life. I want to be filthy and disgusting, and I hate it when the King James Bible keeps trying to clean me up. I'm filthy and disgusting, so I want to drink something that's filthy and disgusting. It's a heart issue. And they're their final authority. They want to be their final authority. I'm sick of this apathy. I'm sick of this just, well, they say the same thing. Oh, okay. Did you just ignore all these clear verses? Did you ignore the obvious elephant in the room? They're not the same.
Amen.
And you say, why would someone still choose it? Because they don't want the light. They love the darkness. Men love darkness. They don't want to be reproved by God's word. They don't want that powerful, sharp, quick instrument to come into their life. They think it'll ruin them. They think it'll turn their life upside down and make it worse for them. God's word's never going to harm you. It's never going to hurt you. It's only going to make things better for you. Not only that, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible says a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The Bible says when you hear God's commandments, when you hear the wisdom of God's word and you do it, you're wise. You know what? When you look at it and you say, well, I'm just going to still keep drinking this. He's like, you're a fool. You're an idiot. As stupid as you would think someone is to come up here and drink this would be someone to continue listening to the NIV. Continue going and hearing that garbage and using that trash and using that filth. And look, the dirty people, you're not going to get them on the King James Bible. If they've already seen this, if they've already heard this, look, I mean, it's just too difficult many times. I'm not saying that someone might not take a while, but look, it's a heart issue. And you need to pray for that person. I've asked people that actually converted after a long time. I said, what was it that really convinced you? And they're like, I don't know. But you know, the one thing I do know is I was praying for that person. I was being consistent with myself. And look, all I can do is show you the examples, show you what God's clear word says, give you the powerful, sharp sword, and say, you decide. You know what? I can't fix apathy today. I wish I could. I wish I could get people to say, you know what, God's word actually matters today. God's word actually has importance today. Let's try to find what God's perfect and holy word is. Look at Psalms 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Look, if we don't have the King James Bible, we can't do anything today. We can't get anybody saved. We can't turn people to righteousness. We can't learn the Bible. We can't know God. We can't know anything. It's all destroyed. You can't do anything good with this. It's just going to ruin people's lives. And the NIV doesn't do anything good. It doesn't help anybody grow. Nobody learns the Bible. Nobody learns anything. It's wicked, trash, and filth. And it's never going to help somebody for a second. But you know what? This can fix a lot of problems real quick. This can help you real quick. It can clean up your life like that. I want to go to one more place. I misled you. Go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. That's the last place we'll turn. The Bible says, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give it to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Man is inherently sinful. Man is inherently wicked. Man wants to do that which is wrong. That's why we need God's word to clean us up. We need help today. We need life today. What was the psalmist saying in Psalms 119? Quicken me, O Lord, to thy word. Quicken me according to thy word. I need life today. I need power. I need that sharp sword in my life today. I don't want this filth. I already got enough of that in my heart. I need to get it cleaned up. I don't want to keep pouring more into it. The Bible says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What did the Bible say? Study to show thyself approved. What did he say? We need to prove all things. We need to prove what's good and acceptable in the sight of God. Not what we think is right. What is good in his sight? What is the Bible saying that we should be doing? Not what I think or what's my ideas. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. God's word has power today, and it's going to turn his people to righteousness. Look at Proverbs 3, the last place we'll turn. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now here's the thing. Again, if you don't have a King James Bible today, you're going to be your ultimate authority. You get to decide what's right and wrong. You get to make your own decisions. And the Bible's warning you. He's giving you a warning. Don't trust your understanding. What you think is right and wrong, what you think is good and evil, don't trust it. Don't trust that heart that's wicked and deceitful above all things. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your mind. Trust in God's word. That's what he's saying. Whatever the Bible says, that's right. You say, what's your opinion? Doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? What does God's word say? You know what? If I don't have a perfect Bible, then guess what? Well, I'll tell you what I think. I'll be the authority. I'll tell you what's right and wrong. You can't trust in anything but yourself. You're limited to trusting in your own understanding. That's why we need a perfect, holy word of God. That's why this church is pure words. We're always going to only use the King James Bible. As long as I'm the pastor, this is the only English Bible we'll ever use. That I'll ever want to give you to drink. I'm not going to start putting this back in the fountain back there, all right? You're not going to hear it. Hey, well, the NIV actually says this. I think that's right. Look, that's me leaning on my own understanding. That's me leaning on my own wisdom. I'm going to lean on whatever this book says. And anywhere I'm wrong, where the pastor says something different than this book, you trust this book. You will never offend me by believing God's word over me. You believe God's word no matter what I say, no matter what person comes in here and teaches, you believe God's word. No matter what happens in this church, right? We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Look, we need to not be ashamed. You're going to be ashamed today when you start mixing stuff in here. You start drinking this stuff. That's going to really ruin you. And I use a silly example. You say, why? So it'll stick in your mind. So you'll be like, I am never going to touch those modern versions with a 10-foot pole, just like I would never touch this filth in this cup. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us a pure word, that your words are pure, that we can rely and trust upon them. I pray that every person in this room would not lean on their own understanding, but would rather put all of their faith, all of their trust everything on your word, that we'd let your word guide our feet, that you would guide our steps, that you would guide our family, that we could trust our family with you and with your word. Thank you so much for giving it to us. I hope that everybody in this room would understand the importance of thy word, that we get it deep into our heart, that we could renew our minds with it every single day, that we'd seek it, that you would quicken us according to thy word, that we could get its power, and that we could have its sharpness correct all the things in our lives that needs correcting. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.